welcome everyone to our third week of our digital discipleship series. I am our college minister, Zach McCartney is my name, Zachary McCartney, and I get to lead our panel discussion on news and news media and how that has affected us as Christians. Now, I teach a class at ACU, Message of the Old Testament, and I told them that I was doing this tonight, and if there was another teacher on Monday, then they knew what happened, that I was run out of town. But I am very excited. Our panelists today, I have chosen all of our panelists because they are both knowledgeable and they think differently than each other. One of the things that will come out during this discussion as far as Christian approaches to news media and the digital age is that there are different approaches that I think are totally Christian, and we want to have a good conversation between one another that we may disagree on some of the particulars and whatnot, and that's just fine. So if real quick my panelists want to introduce themselves and give a little synopsis of who you are and what you do and stuff.
So I'll go first, since I'm to the left of Zach. My name is Neil Coates. I'm a shepherd here. I work at ACU. I'm the chairperson of the Department of Political Science and Criminal Justice. So I get to teach some things in some of my classes that are relevant to what we're talking
yes.
about.
Yes. Also, answer the question of how many hours a day do you spend on news consumption? Just ballpark.
So for me, this has changed. I used to spend probably an hour a day.
Okay.
That's 1 hour 24. And now, not even 30 minutes.
30 minutes. Okay. Molly.
Hi, I'm Molly. I'm the Young Adults Coordinator here. I'm also a graduate student at ACU in Marriage and Family Therapy. Up here? Is that better? I'm studying marriage and family therapy, so I work a lot with people who disagree about things. That's not relevant. And I consume about, I would say, 2.5 minutes of news a day.
Nice.
usually just when my mom texts me headlines.
Perfect. Kenneth.
I'm Kenneth Pybus. I'm the chair of the Department of Journalism and Mass Communication at Abilene Christian. And my wife Amy and I have been here about at Hillcrest about 9 months, 10 months. So consumption of, part of my job is consumption of news media. And so I advise Student Media, the Optimist, which you might be aware of is the student publication at ACU. Used to be just a newspaper, and now it's a newscast and a newsletter and a website and social media feed and an occasional print product. So it's different than it was when I started advising it. But so I would say per day, counting what I do as part of my work, an hour and a half of media consumption a day, or news media.
Okay, cool. All right, Nathan.
Nathan Burrow, I'm the preacher here, and been here 6 years. This was a pop. This wasn't one of the questions you had asked. I feel like I need to let my wife answer. Less than 30 minutes.
Less than 30 minutes.
Okay. I don't, maybe somewhere between less than 30 minutes and where Molly's at. So I hear about a lot of times I hear about stuff from other people.
Sure.
Will tell me, and then I become aware of stuff that way.
Okay, and so I'm, like I said, Zachary McCartney. I'm a college minister, and I didn't answer the question. Weekdays, probably about an hour a day. Weekends, sometimes three. So I have a series of podcasts that I end up working through on Saturdays most often, so I'm more of the politically addicted sort. Okay, so I am going to start us off with a brief, and it was really funny because getting prepared for this, I read a couple of books and I had all of this information. And then as I was getting close to the conversation, I realized I'd much rather us spend time having the conversation than me doing a lecture. And so if you want a really cool book that has looked at how journalism has changed in America over the last 100 years, the book Broken News by Chris Steierwalt is a really helpful summary. I thought it was a very interesting deal, and I learned a lot from it. So I'm going to give you the two-minute thumbnail sketch of what I learned in preparing for this, and then we're going to just hop right into the conversation, because I think that hearing from having this public conversation as a community will bring more to this evening than me talking to you about facts and whatnot. So the big thing that I learned, I don't know if any of y'all have felt this, but have you felt like news coverage has become perhaps more biased over the last 10, 15 years? So that, I think all of us have sort of, those of us who've paid attention, who are masochistic enough to pay attention, we've sort of felt that. And one of the things that I've learned a ton is that the business model of news has changed considerably in the last 50 years in particular. So back in the day, a little bit before Molly and I existed, there were three news stations, and there was the nightly news, and there was 30 minutes of news coverage at night, and you had three stations, and those stations broadcasted all over. You had some major papers and some minor papers, but the business model was to have a large audience consume and sell ads through the large audience. That's how the news companies made money. It was very profitable for them to have as big of an audience as possible. With the onset of the internet and targeted marketing, the incentive structure underneath news has changed. So it's really interesting, maybe a little bit counterintuitive, but the fact is that now it's less valuable for a broadcasting company to have a large audience. It's more valuable to have a targeted audience. So it's much more valuable to have, say, an audience of males between 20 and 60 because they consume the same products. So advertisers will pay for football ads and they'll target that particular market. And so one of the things that's really changed is that it is in newspapers and media companies' business interest to not appeal to everyone. It's actually in their business interest to appeal to particular groups and then get those groups highly addicted to their product so they can sell similar ads to them. That is the current business model, which creates some tension, because if we want to have unbiased or at least aware of its bias journalistic coverage, sometimes the news that we receive will be very, it'll fit into our general worldview of who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. And sometimes it will be against our worldview, and sometimes the people who we think are the good guys will be the bad guys, and the people who are the bad guys will be the good guys. The problem is that if you're trying to cultivate a market, it is not in your business interest to tell them what they don't want to hear. And so we have seen the various news stations and newspapers very much segment off because of just the business. It's hard to stay afloat in our current news environment. So the technological changes of social media and everyone carrying a computer around in their pocket and all of these different things has actually led to a change in the business model that companies and broadcast and journalistic companies, if they want to work against that, they have to go against their own interests, which is something that is just kind of difficult and a big problem. I want to start, so that's like the problem, is that we are getting very biased, very ideologically motivated news coverage from different sectors, and we live in a country where knowing about what's going on helps to inform our decisions of our participating in the political process, who to vote for, who not to vote for, all of those things. The Lord has seen fit to give us some semblance of control over our elected officials, so it seems as if we might have some responsibility to do that. And so we Christians face the problem of how do we live in this new media environment, and how do we be wise, and how do we be kind, and how do we follow Jesus? And so I want to start by just asking Kenneth, because he's our journalism professor, is there anything that I just totally butchered there? Does all that seem kind of reasonable? Anything you'd like to add?
No, it's very reasonable. I would say, in addition to the segmentation that you described, social media allows that to happen, and social media sucks advertising away from, and so the advertising that goes to the segmentation essentially it pulls it away from a broad general circulation publication like the Abilene Reporter News, maybe less so like KTAB or KRVC. And so you do have, and talking about kind of media outlets that we're aware of, you do have these media outlets that continue to be local and to focus primarily geographic, but because the advertising that used to go to classified ads in the Abilene Reporter News now goes on social media and other places, other online places that can be targeted. The Abilene Reporter News doesn't have that income, can't pay the reporters, and so you have a substantial decrease in the number of reporters. I mean, metaphorically, you might have seen the building that the Reporter News used to be housed in bulldozed day before yesterday, mm-hmm. or over the weekend. So it is a metaphor for the impact of social media,
sure.
on what has been the model for media during most of our, well, all of our lifetimes.
Nice. Thank you, Kenneth. Okay, so hopping into our first question, I want to start with our preacher. And the way that this is going to work is we're not necessarily going, everyone's not going to necessarily answer the conversation. We're going to try to jump off of each other and have a conversation. So we're going to start with Nathan, and then we'll invite others to join in. So Nathan, have you seen Christian interaction with news media change in the past 10 years? And if you could, positively and negatively, or just whatever you've experienced. So,
I can't think of too many positive. And Zach did tell me part of the reason why he asked me to be on here was to kind of play the role of the monk, of
correct.
The monk perspective.
Who tells us to pray and don't pay attention to anything.
So, and I should say, I was thinking while about your question that you asked us being about news consumption, and I would say I've never been heavy news guy, and I've never been heavy political guy, but, I found myself having to push myself very much away from that stuff once COVID happened because of the way that it affected me, and I think that's part of the reason why we needed to have this talk. So how's it affected the church? It's affected every aspect of the church, and mainly because the news is on all day long. You're only with the church family a couple hours. If you're really dedicated, you're with your church family a couple hours a week. If you're an average American, you've got news flooding you all day long, 7 days a week. And not just like, okay, I turn on a device and I look up news in it. No, if I walk in any public space, if I go to the gym, if I go into, to visit someone, guess what's usually playing in the room? It's some news outlet and some news source. If you go to eat at a restaurant, there's a television on, and it's got whatever is playing on there, and you may not even be listening to the sound may be off, but the messaging is coming all across. So it's become, I think in the church world, news, in all of its different mediums, has become the main formation of Christians.
What do you mean by that?
So what I mean by that is you and I can say a word and it will be heard differently by different people. Same word. And it will be heard differently according to what's the main medium that's been forming that person during the week. Because of the soundbite. So the news has created a soundbite culture. So you can't just say a word without it having all of this stuff out here. And I don't even know what all it is. That's the thing that's very fascinating about it.
I love hearing, okay, so like you're the preacher.
Yeah.
And so have you found that in your sermons of like feedback responses? If you say something and someone comes up having been heard something in the news and like coming at you about it, and you have just like don't know what to do with it, or?
Now, I need to brag on Hillcrest. We have a wonderful church and a very supportive leadership or eldership, but people who don't know me, yes,
yeah,
yeah. So a stranger, yes, yes. And so, it's hard to even keep up with what is. In fact, again, I need people to help me. So others have to tell me, oh, well, that word has now been pulled into this this group, this news group. That's now that word means this to them. And so you can lift it from the pages of the Bible, and but it has a different meaning in this other space. So it's had a dramatic, a lot of guys have gotten out of preaching. I don't know if y'all are aware of this, in part because of the way this has changed. All of this, I'm talking too much, but all of this has to do with the ability to listen to others.
So, so I need to talk to you about your sermon. But I hope we all listened to that sermon this past Sunday, because it had nothing to do with the news. It had everything to do with how the Holy Spirit changes us, which, of course, is not a topic that you hear in the mass media. And that's why we come to church, right? That's why we're part of God's club. And as I think about what you just said about words and how we think about the media, I just want to throw a couple of ideas out here as we get started, and kind of in response to what Nathan just said. He said social media. We need to be brave Christians and call it unsocial media, right? And there's not a lot of that's social about it. You know, if we make it social, it is. But if it's not, go ahead and call a spade a spade. And then the other thing I want to say here at the very first is I was typing some notes here in response to what you said about how things have changed and how they've changed maybe in the last several years. I think, you know, the Abilene Portland News actually burned down about 10 years ago, perhaps. But we've given in to profit maximization as our business model, okay? Even at universities, we've got to make more money. We've got to be the highest level of sports. And you know, if our grocery store says we've got to make more money, we're going to sell alcohol. Yeah. I don't like that. So what should I do? I know, just give in. No, go to the manager, you know? Fill out the complaint form. When something happens around you that you don't like, you don't have to accept greed as something that Christians should live with, because we have freedom of speech in this country, and you can speak up, and you can talk to the manager, you can talk to the owner, you can talk to the board of directors, you can talk to whomever. And you can also visit news sites that don't have greed as their bottom line. Some of you have watched PBS NewsHour for a long time. And, you know, not too many people that would accuse it of being biased. Maybe even dull. It's kind of an hour long, okay? But they go in depth on topics, and they have people on both sides. And so as you think about the media, maybe you should think about something that doesn't deliver in sound bites and something that goes a little bit deeper and spend some... be dedicated to having that at least as one of your sources.
Definitely. I love that. And there's something kind of like, we didn't pick our seats, but we've got our monk on the end with Nathan, who wants to go into the desert, and then Neil, who's going to be making the petitions. So we've got all the positions covered. Molly, this question that I want to ask you is how news media is impacting family, friend relationships, and intergenerational relationships, because you're our family systems expert here.
Yeah. Hi. Just, yeah. So I have only been a family and relational and therapist in general for 9-10 months, which equals about 350 hours. And I have had countless clients, as well as friends, and just peers, tell me that they do not talk to family members anymore, or have gotten divorces because, or have cut off children, siblings, parents, because of what was posted politically or on social media, what media has gone, what news says. Parents and kids, husbands and wives who use different news medias, news outlets, which has been targeted to their demographics, controls their relationships with each other. And that's just in the family. They also leave churches, they move states, because it is so intrinsically valuable to them, their news stance on the news, what they're hearing. it is so personal to them that they find it more important to follow a certain news outlet than it is to keep up with their children, or to keep up with anybody. Not go to Thanksgiving because they don't like what news station their grandparents shared on Facebook, or vice versa. It happens both directions. So it's definitely impacted it. I will say that I've also seen a lot of people say, but we're coming back around. We are starting to talk again. We're starting to heal those relationships. So I think that there's been hopefully some hope. Maybe it's just my clients. Maybe it's the fact that they're coming to therapy at all means that they're looking for some change in those areas. But it definitely has impacted those really difficult. Like, I've blocked people, and like I said, I could care less. But I block people on social media.
Molly and I are both big fans of the mute and block button. We've
talked about that before. Facebook now calls it taking a break.
Yeah.
So
I've taken permanent
breaks
from one. That's great. Awesome. So, Kenneth, I want you to hop in because I know you work with a lot of students who are interested in journalism, and I'm sure you hear a conversation. What are you seeing on the ground with intergenerational relationships and all that?
Well, I think first I would say, kind of in response to Christian interaction with news media, one, it has affected how people who are subjects of news work with students who are seeking to report news. And so I know we'll talk, I know you might want to talk a little bit more about trust and credibility and how that has declined, and the data is pretty clear. It's declined pretty heavily among independents. Republicans, it's declined pretty precipitously, pretty much stayed a little flat among Democrats, but over the past 10, 15 years. But that impacts, that lack of trust impacts the degree to which somebody is going to serve as a source for news. And that impacts the ability to present an accurate view of the world. So it's not just in the creation of news, but it's also in the information gathering side of news. I think it is true. One of the things that Nathan referenced is the change in terminology. One example is fake news. If you hear fake news, if you are depending on your political persuasion, you hear two different things, right? If you're on one side, you hear misinformation. If you're on the other side, you hear bias and manipulation of the news in order to advance a political purpose. So I would say that because of that, I think that's a really important point, is the interpretation of words is a problem that leads to this family issue that you're describing.
Definitely. So Nathan, coming back to you a little bit, it's interesting, Kenneth, before I go to Nathan, the thing that I find so difficult about this problem though is that the idea of misinformation or the idea of media bias for a particular advancing a political end, both of those are true. Like these we could sit up here and say this is all bad, but the fact is that these kind of, it's not coming from nowhere. And so I think what I have a lot of trouble with sometimes is what are we supposed to do when there's truth in what outraged people are saying, but it's like they're also kind of taking things perhaps too far. And so I want to go to our resident monk, Nathan, to talk about prayer. And tell me a little bit about, you mentioned when COVID was happening, you needed to pull yourself away. So when you were finding yourself emotionally compromised or reactive or whatever, what were some of your, how did you respond to that? Tell me more about that.
I mean, if you're going to tune in to God, you've got to turn some stuff off. And I think that's kind of what I was saying about. For me, there's some basic, these are things that they're so subtle because it's it's become so normal to be drinking the fire hose of information 24/7, and there's even a sense that if you don't do that, you're not a good citizen. I'm having to resist a lot of preaching right now, but I want to say that being a Christian should mean, I mentioned on Sunday about the Corinthian church, that their big problem was they were too Corinthian and not Christ-like enough. And I don't care if you are a Democrat or Republican or independent or whatever, or none of those, and you're a person who, you know, because it's not limited to politics. We're given our teams in every, you know, you name the different. We haven't said this enough, that we're living in this super isolated time and the super lonely time. So these things give people identity and groups that they're craving to belong to. Mm-hmm. It's just that if you make these groups your identity, they will destroy your soul. Amen. And so because they don't want you to. They don't want you to bless and not curse. They don't want you to love someone that represents an oppositional view. And so you have, if you're going to tune into Christ who is crucified and risen, you're going to have to turn things off. And we need to be in prayer and in the Word more than we are tuning into the other stuff. And you can't have it both ways. I think that's the other big lie that most Christians have bought into is, well, I want to be informed. Well, you need to be informed by the gospel, and that will be your question everything else. So you want to talk about fake news? Once you get outside of the gospel, I'm suspicious, and I don't mean that in a conspiracy way. I mean that what is standing underneath anything else? Turning things off is a practice we need, and so silence and solitude are really important here, because that's the only way that the messaging can be so that I can hear God, honestly.
Sure. That's right? Great. Neil, hop in.
So adding to what Nathan just said, when you look in the back of your Bible and you look up truth, you know, you find lots of good passages to look at. But what Nathan's also getting at here is the very first question tonight, how much time do you spend with the news? Either overtly or just kind of implicitly it's coming at you. We need to read our Bibles more than we watch the news. Mm-hmm. In time. Okay? So, how much time are you spending reading your Bible? John 8:32 says, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And tonight we're going to talk about some of those news sources, I imagine, that, you know, can kind of help us in some balance and things like that. But the main point is we're Christians first, and we're news consumers way down the list of priorities in our life, I'm sure.
Yeah. Yeah, that's this is a, preachers love this anecdote, and so I'm just going to use it. The FBI, whenever they have a counterfeit unit, and they're training their people to recognize a counterfeit, they do not have them study counterfeit bills. They have them study the original. They want them to know every single variation, every single like fiber in a dollar bill, so that if they see a counterfeit, it'll show itself for what it is. And so I think that's a really helpful way of thinking about. Yeah, go ahead, Nathan.
I was just completely. That's a great analogy, because what we need to be training, and I don't know if you guys realize how healthy this is, the space that we're in right now, because churches, people do not know how to come into a space together and have a gracious camaraderie with each other when we start talking about this stuff. We haven't mentioned cancel culture yet, right? It's like
staying away from those words.
Right. Well, whatever. I need help on the words, anyways. But
it's different things to different people.
But here we are. we've got middle schoolers, and I don't know if you guys are paying attention, but they're invested and they want to follow Jesus. And same thing with the rest of us, but we need to teach each other that if it doesn't pass the test of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to, like, you know,
yeah,
that to your point, then it's counterfeit. And you know,
I'm a self-loathing, politically addicted individual, so that's something that I'm aware that it's bad for me and I'm working on it. But one of the things that I have that really changed, so I had a whole thing, we don't have to go through it, but 2015 to 20 now has been a minute for it's been a difficult thing for me and my political philosophy and whatnot. But one of the things that I started to come to realize was every election they're going to say that it's the most important election of all time. It's in their political interest to get you to go vote, so they're going to say that. And I made a decision that I want to care more about what's going on in 10,000 years than what's happening in the next four, or the next two, or the next six. And so I don't want to do anything politically or in any of this realm that's going to compromise who I am as a Christian. And so we got to think about, this world's going to pass away, right? Like, if put things into perspective, that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be standing. And so while I do think that we're called to not, well, I think some Christians are called to different things, but I think most people are called to be generally engaged people in their communities and whatnot. It's just not worth it. It's not strong enough to be your God. You know, it can't be your identity. It's too weak for that. Go ahead, Kim.
So to put it into a little bit more perspective, the church in Corinth at the time that the letters of Paul were written, they did not have an impartial media that they trusted.
Yeah.
You know, the church 200 years ago did not have an impartial media that was straight down the middle. And so I think for us, we have all grown up in a period that, or at least,
yeah,
not all of us, but so, all of us who are older than 30, grown up in a period where impartiality was the standard, was the norm.
Or at least the professed standard.
Professed standard was the norm. Okay, and so that's just right. Up until World War II, the standard of neutrality and impartiality was not a high value. The idea of a social responsibility that media had because of their pervasive power was not something that existed. And so it was because people saw the power of propaganda during World War II or previous to World War II. People started worrying significantly about the power of the media to control the minds of people. And so there was a reaction against that, a reaction toward something that I really like, something that I was trained in, which is a social responsibility theory, which is a theory that we have an obligation to not use our power of media to manipulate people into agreeing with us, or, you know, to if we're going to change people's minds, to do it with reason and not to do it with manipulation. And so, but it's a new concept to the church, not a new concept to us. Mm-hmm. And that's breaking down because of social media.
Sure.
It's breaking down back to 200 years ago. But I would say this, at the point at which the First Amendment was written that protected media and protected speech and that idea, that balkanization was pretty much the norm.
Yeah.
So it's not that it can't work. It's just it's going to work differently than what we're used to.
I love what you're saying there, because technology is a big thing. I mentioned this in our introduction. I want to say it again. The printing press set off, like, if you look at, like, the printing press and then the several hundred years following the advent of the printing press, the Catholic Church got fragmented and splintered by the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther would have been great at Twitter, by the way, because he was just like, he was sending out pamphlets, you know, dunking on his enemies. He was He was a political genius, but that's neither here nor there. And then every major government, like, turned around. All those revolutions happened because the control of information flow changed, led to vast instability. So I personally think that we're going to live through a lot of instability because our institutions were created in a time that didn't have to deal with this new reality. That doesn't mean that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are freaking out right now. You know, Christ is on his throne. It's just, we might be in for some tumultuous times. Do you have something?
I would just say, for the most part, it turned out better.
Yeah.
Right. For the most part, I mean, at least in the church, we were able to access the scripture ourselves and use reason rather than only tradition in order to make decisions about our own salvation.
Sure.
Which I think is important.
Molly, do you have something?
Just kind of on that point, America may not make it through the divisiveness of the media, but the church will. And I think that that's something that we need to keep in mind as we're looking at it and reading and thinking, is that, like you said earlier, in 10,000 years, in eternity, the church will stand. So we better get along with the people we're in heaven with.
Nathan?
Well, I just wanted to jump in because I'm trying to stay quiet, but y'all are making such good comments, and want to chime in here. There's several things about, so I don't, we're kind of in this very interesting season, and it's interesting because a lot of us have gone through, faith is constantly about growing, isn't it? And maybe you've moved into different spaces in your discipleship life and in your walk with the Lord and in your experiences with the church. And I'm really wanting us to reclaim some things, healthy aspects of our heritage in the restoration movement. And
could you just clarify what that means?
Yeah. So being
like the restoration movement.
Yeah. So the churches of Christ and those other churches that are tied to that story, which, you know, probably so it's helpful to think through it like your family story. There are some things that you learned as you got older that were some difficult or dysfunctional aspects about your family. And there is one way to react to that is, I am getting away from that family. I'm going to walk out on that family. Which, by the way, this is the pressure of the time, and news is one of those pressures that feeds in us. You need to get on the right team. But what is beautiful about the gospel is this idea of what if what God is doing is so good that you can stay with anybody? Mm-hmm. What if the claim in the gospel that the transforming power of love is greater than divisive powers, so that the enemy, like the Apostle Paul, can become the brother? And we have some really good things in our church heritage. In our church heritage, being, you know, there may be things. I'm thankful for the grace movement that happened years ago, and but maybe that caused us to push away from some things that were good parts of our identity, like being a back. I mentioned this on Sunday, but being a back to the Bible heritage means that one of the good things that we bring to the Christian family at large, globally, is we need to be in the Word in a way that you're not reading the Bible. The Bible is reading you. Meaning that there's going to be parts in your life that need to change. And that God will reveal that to you. And when you come to that point, you can make a decision to go, but I've got these cultural pressures that are saying, I need to have a take. Or I need to have a relevant response. Or I'm living in this anxious moment, and the only way to handle it is to react. But then you would have to compromise. Love is patient. Love is kind.
Let's, you know, let's launch from there and talk a little bit.
So our heritage about government was very different than it's become now. Mm-hmm. Meaning that the idea of being Christian so much that our heritage was you know, Lipscomb and others who they opted for a third way rather than having to like military and things like that, that was a part of our heritage, to try to look for a third option there.
I want to come to Neil as my political science professor. So obviously, I think most of the time when I hear news or political engagement as a Christian, it gets down to who you're going to vote for or not. That's kind of like, who are you going to vote for and who are you going to hate on social media and who are you going to make jokes about? That's like more or less your political team, I guess, give money to, lose sleep at night. But I want to ask, like, Neil in particular and then everyone else about political activity. Is there political action that we can have that may not fit in the world in like all the categories of politics that are commonly like, can you give us a broader picture of what it looks like to be an engaged citizen that may not look like the partisan tribal nonsense stuff? There's a question in there, just find it.
Don't give him an opening to just say whatever he wants to.
I'll chop him, it's okay.
There's a saying by Tip O'Neill that all politics is local. And when we think about how to live out the great command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and how we deal with social media or the news, if we stop and think, that's the first thing that we obviously should do. But we should also think about the people who are right around us, because if it's local that we see and we pay taxes, and there are people in this congregation who are serving on the school board. Serving on the school board right now is not particularly easy, because everybody thinks that you're trying to impose critical race theory on them or something like that. And, serving on the city council, we have people in this room that are serving on the Abilene City Council. So they're doing it for the pay. $1 a year is not a whole lot, but it's because they want to help people deal with political issues of clean water, streets that work pretty well, and police officers and firemen who come when they're needed. And so that's really what politics is taking care of us through government. And so get involved. Yes, pray. And if you don't want to vote, well, votes do matter, because that's who we put on the school board and who we put on city council, and they put people on the parks board and things like that. So it is important to know what they're saying and what the issues are. So you have to be engaged at some level, I would argue, if you want to use some of the levers of influence that we have in this society. And other societies may be different. So is that kind of what you're looking for?
Yeah, I really appreciate that position. I think slightly differently, and so I might push back just a little bit, and we'll see where that goes. Just because I definitely think like local elections, my vote really matters, but in a R+5, as the people say, in a Republican state, my vote in a state or national election does not matter, realistically. If I lived in Ohio, whatever, but anyways, I kind of think about this as far as my political, like being a politically engaged Christian, how I treat my neighbor, how I, I would much rather someone who never opened up a news app or has no idea what's going on, but treats everyone in their life with like dignity, value, and respect. I feel like that's like better than someone who's able to do the right thing and or like vote for the right people and support the right causes. And do you think that there's space for both approaches to?
Well, sure, because voting only happens three years for city council or a four-year. So it's a very isolated sort of thing. But on an everyday basis, you're looking out for your neighbor who's right next door to you, and that's right after the greatest command. So that's what we should be doing.
So,
and that's actually, that goes back to the point of, are you spending more time in the Bible or in the news? Well, you're spending more time with your neighbors, you're not going to spend much time voting.
Sure, for sure. Molly, my 2 minutes a day person.
Yes.
How are you? How would you define your political engagement? How do you do that?
I don't vote. Hot take. I grew up in I grew up in Washington, D.C., which did a very, very big number on me, meaning that I only saw the negatives of politics. I grew up in the last Republican county in Virginia, about 40 miles outside of D.C., a great place to grow up. However, our town, like, parades, our small town parades were political rallies. It was, you live and breathed, it was all, everything is politics. And when I moved to Oklahoma for undergrad during the 2016 election, my first election that I voted in, or was supposed to vote in, I really didn't vote in that one because of the absentee ballot, I'm going to be honest, it was a lot of work. But I just saw a different way of life. I saw it was calmer. And this is the 2016 election. I saw calmer.
In Oklahoma versus D.C.?
In Oklahoma versus D.C., yeah. And I saw people who were able to talk to people in church without getting angry. I saw just peace. And as I was growing as a human being, as a person, as a Christian, starting out at a Bible college, I started to find my faith was bigger than who I could vote for, and I had a really hard time trying to decide who to vote for when I didn't agree with anybody. I said, "That's I can't put my name to that. That wasn't something I could do and look Jesus in the face." Other people may have, but where I was standing, I couldn't have. I would vote in local elections, and if I was registered to vote in the places I live. But that's just kind of where I sat. I said I couldn't, where I was at in my faith, vote for a person to make decisions for people if I didn't fully know where their heart was. So that's kind of my political moment.
Kenneth, do you have something there?
Let me advocate for the crucial role that media plays in democracy.
Okay.
And that news media plays, that we as a church do benefit from democracy. Now, you might say, well, we would be, if we were oppressed, we would be stronger. That's true. But we, because we have freedom in the United States, we are free to pursue voluntarily our own faith. And so I'm motivated to maintain that democracy and to maintain that freedom. And so to maintain that freedom, it means continuing to vote. And to continue to vote means I need to know what I'm voting for. And the media, national or local news media, is the only way to get a really clear view of that. And so I'm not saying that's a role that is served well by local media or national media, but it's still a role that should exist, that should be filled, and that I rely on.
Definitely. Nathan, do you have any comments on this particular wing of the conversation? Then we'll move to our last questions.
I want to mention one thing that isn't necessarily tied to the last question, but I've just been thinking a lot about the church, and that was that's why we're doing this here, and it's very. I'll just ask you to look in your. I'm going to ask you to look in your Bibles later. It's very fascinating to me that in Romans 12, whenever Paul gives that great calling to, you know, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then he goes on to tell us what it looks like. What does that transformation look like in the church? And then in chapter 13 he talks about government. Mm-hmm. And then he comes right. But so chapter 13 is connected to let love be genuine. It's completely connected to do not be conformed. And at the same time he moves in and talks about, you know, you need to obey the laws, right? You need to have regard and honor and respect. But then he comes right back, and he also brings up taxes, by the way, in chapter 13. Government and taxes is a big deal in the ancient world. I mean, a lot of the suffering that's being experienced in the Bible is tied to overwhelming debt, and he makes this move in the middle of chapter 13, pay your taxes. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except for what? You remember that?
To love one another.
So that whole conversation where he does, because I know sometimes people will grapple, well, you see how Paul is the champion for a strong government or whatever it is, and I'm very thankful for the all the freedoms that we have, but they've been too much about freedom for your selfish desires, and we need more about learning how these things work through the church body, and that the church body is forming me and the leadership that's there, right? You should be more formed by your elders and your ministers and those leaders in your church than you are by these people that we don't even know, but they're just they become so influential, the influencers, right? Whatever they are, stars, politicians, whatever, you know, entertainers, whatever it is. And if they're not Christ-like exemplars, why are we letting them be the ones who influence the way we think and act?
I want to say one thing before we hop to our last question, and that is, so if we heard our political engagement activity, Molly and I seem a little bit on the perhaps more jaded side of things than Neil and Kenneth, and to me, that's a common thing, and I've had conversations, as a minister, I talk to people older than me more often than I talk to people my age. That's just been my reality for the last several years. And so one of the things I hear over and over again is whenever people are talking about millennials or Gen Z, like kind of my generation, what I hear a lot is, well, they just don't even care. They're just kind of apathetic about everything, and they don't vote, they don't participate. And there's a kind of like abhorrence to that whenever I, like, it's a deep emotional reaction that I receive when I hear things like that. And I think that there's a lot to be said for both what Kenneth and Neil were telling us, and I hear that. I will say that if you think about the political realities that we grew up in, my political coming of age was the tail end of the Bush administration, where there was a lot of media nastiness surrounding the Iraq War, and then it flipped on a dime, and there was kind of the right-wing media nastiness towards the Obama administration, and then I remember all of the Tea Party stuff, where it was like principled conservatism, and then that all stuff went out the door with the 2016 stuff. So I have not lived in an age where there's ever been a political figure who I've been proud of. There is not a single instance. The last senator that I had any respect for just became the president of Florida. And so there's no one. I've never had a state or national election where I have been like, man, I feel good about this. And so that is just a point of perhaps understanding of it's what I've seen is I hear lofty rhetoric about civics, and then what I've seen has been discordant with that. And so it's sometimes hard for me to like put the almost religious zeal behind voting that I hear folks talk about. And I'm sorry, that was a little bit, there was some emotion going on there. But that's just been something, I just wanted to kind of clarify that, maybe on the intergenerational thing, that like our experience has been kind of the last difficult period, more so than the earlier, better times.
And I want to say that my whole not voting thing, that doesn't mean it's like my lifelong not going to vote, but like what you're saying is I couldn't put my name on any of those figures. I would love to vote. Growing up in D.C., I love history. I love democracy. I think it's awesome. But I loved, you know, my neighbor more, and I had different neighbors, and I couldn't love all of them at one time with one candidate. So,
and I would also say that I, as a journalist, I think the last time I voted for a political primary, and was when I was a student at ACU in 1988, and they stamped my card with a party name. And I said, I can't be a journalist and have my voting card have a political party on it. So I quit voting in the primaries.
Yeah.
I only voted in the election.
Nice. Yeah. Okay, well, I want to move to our last question. This has been really great hearing from different people. Oh, this might be the hardest question that is on here. What gives you hope for the future? And I want each of you to tell me something that gives you hope for the future in this arena.
So I wrote out several things in response to this question because he told us our questions ahead of time. This is great. First of all, we are not like Pilate, who in John 18 says, "What is truth?" We can know truth. We serve on juries all the time, right? We go to car dealers. We go to doctors. We have all sorts of opportunities every day where we balance things against our experience. And so when politicians say something, you can check it out. And that's one nice thing about the internet and talking to your neighbor. You can know pretty much what truth is. And so I'm not worried about when someone says, well, everybody lies. No, they don't. You can check out what they say, and you can determine for yourself, maybe both sides are lying, but you can at least know. I would also mirror or echo what Nathan said about Romans 12, and I'm glad that our congregation has been evaluating over and over again those passages, because we need to transform our minds, we need to talk to other Christians, we need to give ourselves as a sacrifice to understand what God's will is. And so I'm not too worried that that we're going to go too far downhill. Because I also know we have the power to drop things that are in our way of our walk. I dropped Facebook a few months ago. Great thing for me to do.
Amen.
And I had like 2,500 friends. They really weren't friends, okay? Since that time, I've had one person come to me and say, "Hey, I noticed you got off Facebook." So I was making a big impression. Wasn't I? There are other things that we can do that if we need to self-adjust, that we should.
Yeah, that's definitely. So, okay, running out of time, so quick responses.
Very short. Don't want to be too sappy, but Hillcrest and the church in general gives me hope. I just see a lot of goodness, so thank y'all.
I would say, you mentioned that after the printing press, that it took a little while for the benefits to happen. Lots of people were killed after the printing press because of the Reformation. Mm-hmm. Not a lot of people have been killed. Some relationships have been, but there has been discord. But I would just say, I just hope it didn't take 100 years.
Yeah.
But I do think we will be better off with access to information. But it's going to take a while
for sure. Nathan,
I think the hope is the whole subject is about news, and we've been talking about gospel is good news. And there's a lot of things that have happened and that are going to happen that will make us question whether or not today is a good day or a bad day. Every day, the tomb is empty, and Christ is reigning. Christ is reigning. That so that for the church to be able to see where, I think it's still in chapter 13 of Romans, I'm one day closer. Today is a good day. I'm one day closer to Christ's return today than I was yesterday. And that's the best news in the world. And I want to say one more thing about the news that we haven't really brought up. Most of our news, doesn't matter what the source is built on a negative arc. It is about what we are against. The gospel is about what God is for. God so loved the world, right? And so where the joy of the church and the hope of the church is rising, right, as Christ is coming closer, right, each day.
And so with regard to positive news, good news, the gospel, I have up here on this table a newspaper. Religious newspapers are some of the best, right? And if you don't know what the Christian Chronicle is, you need to. It's one of the finest religious newspapers and sites out there, and we need people to sign up for that. It's free. But it's all about news from the Churches of Christ, and it's worldwide. It's really, really good.
Cool.
You need to subscribe to that.
Okay. Well, my thing that gives me hope is that we can do this, like, as a group. It is possible for us to have conversations about controversial or hard topics and not leave hating each other. And we just can demonstrate that. One of my favorite things, Neil and I disagree on stuff, and I can be like, Neil, you're wrong about this, and we can have breakfast and talk about it. And it's a great conversation, and because who we are in Christ is more important than differences of strategies of what's the best way to approach community service or whatever. So I'm really thankful, like all like what Molly says about our church and the fact that we get to do this. Let me say a prayer and we'll be done. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the fact that you are on the throne and that all things are happening. Nothing happens without your say-so, that we are safe in your arms. God, give us wisdom to be innocent as doves and shrewd as serpents. Help us to be your people in this time and for us to show the world what you're like. We love you in Christ's name and pray. Amen. Before we fully dismiss, the question box is here. If you have questions about any of the last 3 weeks, come put them in our box, because Jack Hardcastle is leading our What Next, wants to know what you're thinking. And so email him a question that you might have or come write it in the box. So y'all are dismissed. Thank you guys so much.
Yes, sir.